Take your Bibles this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This great book, who the writer, the Spirit of God is using to challenge these Hebrews, these first Jewish Christians, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to quit being swayed between two decisions. Quite often throughout the Old Testament, you find these Hebrews in that very place where they are deciding where to go, who to follow. Do we follow our leaders? Do we follow the king? Do we follow the priests and the prophets? Do we follow Baal? Do we follow Jehovah? And they were constantly put in these situations where they had to be confronted by God. God says, I will not allow you to stay in the middle. There is no middle ground with God. Be very mindful of that. I know America and churches all over America, there are churches who make their living. They fill their pews. They fill their bank accounts preaching a message of middle ground. God just lets you hang out in the middle ground. He'll meet you there. He'll thrive with you. He'll bless you no matter what. Live as godless as you want to. Be as worldly as you want to. God will be right there to walk with you. And if you ever get an emergency, just crack the glass and pull him out and he'll be there to rescue you. My friend, that God is nowhere to be found in the Bible. You can find it in those churches and they are very thriving. America loves that kind of God. It is very different from the God of the Bible. Do not be fooled as to think any church that has church or a cross or even Baptist over it means anything. We must realize there are false, as many false prophets today as there ever has been before. And then there's the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews 11, we come as we're walking through this great chapter distinguishing the true people of God. The true people of God are marked by faith. Faith is what marks God's people, and the quality of that type of faith is what is described throughout this 11th chapter, describing all of these various men and women that has been referred to as heroes of faith. I think that's kind of a term that really doesn't fit a person of faith, because no person of faith is a hero. I mean, in fact, that's the opposite of what faith is. Faith is us trusting the hero. It's saying we are nothing, but Christ is the hero in which we've placed all our faith and security in. But it is these great examples of faith, and so the great things about these men and women was really the great thing about their God. They just trusted. We come to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 5 and 6. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of his own word to our hearts. We're looking through the sixth sense of Hebrews 11. This sixth sense of faith is described in the first three verses and tells us about the substance of faith. Faith is something that is real. It is something that is evident because it is the assurances of things that we have not yet seen, but we know them to be more real than the things that we do see. We looked in verse 4 and we saw the sacrifice of faith, which is the entrance to faith. You must come through the blood. You must come through the sacrifice that bridges the gap between sinful man and holy God. We saw that in Abel's worship with his sacrifice in direct contradiction to the approach of God by Cain with his works. God will never accept your works. You will never be good enough. You can never even mingle your works with your faith to try to please God. It is faith and faith alone. But we will see today that a genuine faith will always lead to good works. We discover this in the life of Enoch. In Genesis 5, we read these simple verses about what is given commentary in Hebrews 11. Genesis 5 says about Enoch's life, this Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's the passages we have on the life of Enoch, this tremendous man, this mysterious man that was front and center in the vivid memories of a Hebrew people, wondering what happened to this man. How did all this come about? What was special about him? And it comes all the way through, and we get to the New Testament to where we get these enlightened truths about what made Enoch who he was and what took place in his life and why it was so significant. Remember, we're coming off the text of Hebrews 10:38 that says, "The just shall live by faith." He's describing a faith that is alive, one that involves days and months and years and steps, not something that's just in an instance of faith as we see Abel, not just a moment of time where you happen to come to God in the right way, to the right God. It's not about just a moment of time as Abel with his sacrifice. So many people think salvation's all about the day I cried in the altar. That is faith, my friend. That's only the entrance to faith. If that's all the context you have of faith, I'm telling you this, that is not faith. And so what the Bible is describing here is a living faith, that it comes through, as we describe through this man, Enoch. He shows his not through an instance, but through 300 years of his life and his walk with God. You see, this name was well known among the Hebrews as they were introduced to the beginnings, as they're being revealed the truth, as they're going through the historical record, as Moses is writing the law and giving it to this new generation to educate them on who Jehovah God is. They would learn about the fall and the sin of man. They would realize the sin of Adam brought forth death. That's discovered in the first five chapters of Genesis. "In the day you eat thereof, Adam, you shall surely die." And what you read throughout Genesis 3, 4, and 5 is this: "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." What we realize is this most remarkable man was put in stark contrast to everything you read through those chapters in the fact that he cheated death miraculously. All were dying. This man cheated death entirely. And as you go on, you begin to see that in his days where Adam had lost fellowship walking with God in the garden, and this was passed upon all humanity, Enoch begins to show us light. He shows us that restoration and fellowship and personal intimacy can be reestablished that was broken off through Adam, can be reestablished in a personal way with God through faith. My friend, sometimes we read Genesis 3 and we see God pushes man out of the garden. And man says, "Well, that's all there is to it, guys. We'll never hear from him again. Maybe in eternity we'll weigh it all out and see if it works out in the end." No, Enoch is the primary example to tell us this is not something new. The idea that this is something new of having an intimate relationship with God through faith rather than having to go through the priest and the temple to know God is a farce. He's showing, listen, all the way back to the earliest seventh from Adam, here's a man who bridged that gap and had intimate fellowship with God. And he did. How did he do it? How did he do it? He did it by a walk with God through faith. You see, Amos 3:3 asks a good question. The prophet asked the question, "How shall two walk together except they be agreed?" Unless there's agreement, unless there's something that they are coming together and uniting over, how can they walk together? So when we look at the life of Enoch, what we discover is the solidarity to faith. That is a true faith, the faith that God is looking for, the faith that distinguishes it from a false faith, is this coming to a solidarity aspect of faith, coming to where we come into agreement with God and therefore we can walk with Him. See, that is still, when you look at how this approached in the Old Testament, you see that it's still today the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel still remains today God is not interested in getting you whipped up in some emotional instance where you come and you cry or you cling to an altar. That is not God's interest. The interest of God is broader than that. The interest of God is to bring you not to an intellectual ascension of information, but to bring you to a journey with Him through a lifetime and in eternity. Amen. He's calling you to a walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The scripture tells us many times, as far as the gospel says, the transformation in our life, Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, likewise as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." God is calling us to a life journey. He's not proposing eternity. "Hey, pray this little prayer. Hurry, hurry, pray this little prayer and I'll see you in heaven." No, my friend, He is calling us to repentance, to turn away from our sin and our rebellion against the holy God so that we can come in agreement with one another over our sin and over His love and His righteousness and His goodness and His provision and His salvation. And in that agreement, we come to God reconciling and walk with Him. Amen. He lays out, Enoch answers the question of Amos 3:3, how can two walk together? He shows us how it's done. He shows us the qualities and the distinctions of faith that must be for a true walk with God. Number one, we notice the distinctive testimony of his walk with God. The Bible says there in verse number 5 that he had before this testimony. By faith, the Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated for... Before his translation, he had this testimony. Now, the word testimony is the same word we've already seen twice in the chapter. We saw it first in verse number 2 that said, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." In other words, by faith is the testimony of all those who have been saved in the Old Testament. And then verse number 4, where it says about Abel, because of his sacrifice, he obtained the witness of God that he was righteous, the testimony of God. So what it refers to here is Enoch having this testimony that he pleased God. The testimony is coming from God validating his faith as a distinctive individual who pleased God. Now, when you begin to see this term, pleased God, it means to come into full agreement with. It means to gratify entirely. Now, think about this. Enoch pleased God. He fully gratified God. He came into full agreement with God. Does that mean Enoch was perfect? Absolutely not. It's just the opposite. He came into agreement with God to the fact that he is now coming to the very thing that marks a man in the fact that he pleases God. He pleased God in such a way where he comes into agreement. You know, the word in the New Testament for confessing, if we confess our sins, if we confess Christ, the word confess is just comes from two Greek words. It means to say the same. Homologia. It means to say the same. And so salvation is about coming to agreement with God. See, as long as you think you're something without Christ, my friend, you're calling God a liar. You can't get saved until you say, "God, I agree. I am a wretched, wretched sinner." My friend, if you just think that there's all kinds of paths to God, you'll call God a liar. But it's when you come into agreement, you say, "Jesus, you are the only way to a relationship with God." My friend, you can pretend all kind of things, and you can go to churches, and you can get in environments where you feel pretty good about yourself. But until you come in agreement with God, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You'll never know a walk with God. Here's a man who had a distinct testimony of his walk with God. In fact, the Old Testament says he walked with God. He walked with God. Genesis 5. When it says he walked with God here in Hebrews 11, it says he pleased God. They are saying the same thing. In fact, what you find this walked together is really the translation of the Septuagint of the Old Testament. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew. And so they translated that statement of he pleased God as he walked with God. So they're one and the same. Remember the Amos 3:3 question. How are they walking together? They're walking together because somewhere along the line, here this man Enoch came into agreement with God, reconciled his differences, and now he's focused on God's will. See, that's the main thing. You got to figure out who you want to please in life. Somewhere along the line, Enoch says, I want to please him. I'm no longer interested in pleasing me. I'm no longer interested in pleasing people, because that's really impossible, is it not? In fact, both of those are impossible if you think about it. People are trying to please themselves all the time. Are they ever successful? No, because no matter what you do for self, there's always something lacking. And no matter how much you try to please people, I tell you what, it always marvels to me, people thinking, you know, if we just get the right person elected, everything's going to change in this nation. You know what? I can't even get that to work. I can't even get that theory to work in my own household. I can't even get that to work here in this church. But the magic man, he's going to do it. My friend, the only one we're going to elect to do that is Jesus. And he's coming, whether you're ready or whether you want him, he's coming. But here's the thing, you got to come to some place of agreement. Who are you going to please? That's what made Paul such a powerful man of God. Here's a man who is such a memorable martyr for the Christian faith, who was such this valiant preacher, missionary, who God used to ultimately, through the spread of the gospel, reached us. How did he do so? Because when you read Galatians 1:10, here's the root of Paul's heart. He says, listen, do you think I'm doing this to please you? He says, if I did this thing to please man, watch this. He says, I could not please God. He draws a distinction. You will never please God and man at the same time. You can't do it. And you're a person, so you can't please you and God at the same time. You got to choose. Enoch chose a walk with God that was focused on pleasing God, being in agreement with God. That's his testimony. That's the reputation of Enoch. Number two is the diligent trust of his walk. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. The word impossible has to do with the same term as used in the New Testament for the man who was paralyzed, who could not move, he could not walk, he had no strength. So the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen to that phrase. Those who believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the quality of faith God's looking for. In fact, through the 10 chapters prior to Hebrews 11, as you remember, as we walk through, that is the very quality of faith the Hebrew writer is constantly challenging these two. He's constantly reminding these Hebrews, I don't care if you've been in the church. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you've been through communion. If you do not have this quality of faith, you will eventually fall away and is not real. The genuine article of faith is defined by these two things. In fact, Enoch's name means dedicated. That's what his name means. You'll see how that's even more important as you begin to follow the names prior to Enoch. But his name means dedicated. Here's a man that dedicates his life to Christ. He's living out the meaning of his name because he is... He's realizing God is not desiring me to bring him some crazy antics. God's not asking me to be creative. He's just calling me to trust him. Just to trust him. See, that's the reality. I don't care, no matter what sin you're in, sin is the evidence that you're not trusting God. Fear is the evidence that you're not trusting God. Selfish pursuits is the evidence that you're not trusting God. And somewhere along the line, he came to this genuine faith, this faith that's described in Hebrews 6 in two ways. He says it is a trust, a solid trust that is come to trust God's person. You must believe that he is. First step. It's not the whole step. It's the first step. You must realize and believe that he is. That means, my friend, it is imperative that you figure out who God is. Because, my friend, you can place your faith in the Jehovah Witness God or the Mormon God or the Muslim God or the Hindu God. And, my friend, you've bankrupt your soul. Because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. It is up to you to read from God's Word. You don't have to trust preachers, a church, a standing or tradition. You got to get in the Word of God and say, who is this God? The most radical thing revealed to me the first time I ever went into a church, 17 years old, my mind's on other things, and a preacher stands and preaches the Bible, and all of a sudden there was kind of that uh-oh moment when I realized the Bible, the God in the Bible is not the God that this imagination's worked up. Amen. Our imaginations are pretty good, aren't they? And they're always looking out for number one. So we can create some pretty good gods. But when you read the Bible and you realize, whoa, that ain't the one my preacher told me about. That's not the one grandma told me about. We realize it's different. So you must believe that he is. You see, what you see is Cain's line. When you get to Genesis 5 in context, you come after Genesis 4. Genesis 4 is when God, Cain leaves the presence of God in his rebellion. He goes off to do his things his own way outside of God. And in the succession of his children, Cain goes off and is in stubbornness. He's been banned and banished from the presence of God. As he leaves, he also has a son. His first son, you know what he names him? Enoch. He names him Enoch, speaking of dedication, because he says, I'm dedicated to what? Cain, what are you dedicated to? I'm dedicated to me. I'm dedicated to my own way. I don't need God. I'm doing it my own way. I'm doing things the way I want to do them. Then he has another son. Enoch has a son whose name Arid, which means isolation, or exactly what God told him. He would be a fugitive. He's isolated. Then Mahujael, which has to do with smitten of God. He begins to sense the curse upon his life by being smitten of God. And then comes Methusael, which means who is God? That's what you see through the line of Cain. A godless people, making oil, creative, building cities, very industrial, but doing it without God. You know, the Lord comes along in Isaiah 43, 11 and says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, friend, when you ever get to talking to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witnesses who try to blur the lines, remind them there ain't multiple gods, only one God. And God says there's no more. There's no before, and there's no more after. I alone am God. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's coming to know the true and the living God. It is real faith in the true God. See, that's what real faith is. Remember, we've talked about in the first three verses how that some believe faith is just hoping it's going to work out, or if I believe something hard enough, that is faith, and then it has to work out according to what I believe. That's not faith. Faith has to do with the object of what you're trusting, or better, who you're trusting. It's coming to know the true God. It's not about believing many things. It's about believing in the single God. And so by faith, here's the one who, he couldn't see him, he couldn't touch him, but Enoch says, I know he's there. I'm following him. This past week, we were able to spend an evening with Kelly's grandmother. And I know Kelly's, you know, Kelly's one of these rowdy women, but she's got two wonderful grandmas. I'm telling you, godly, godly women. And so one's 91 years old, and so that we were sitting there talking to you, and I want to tell you, she's got such a sharp mind, and they'll just educate you. I mean, they'll just educate. They'll teach you some things about life. And so I turned my phone on. I just wanted to record her a little bit and get some memories. And so she starts telling us some things that were tremendously wonderful and educational. And I asked her one time, I said, how's life been? Has it been, how's it been? She said, well, it's been good and bad. And I said, well, tell me about the good. She said, oh, I'm saved. She said, that's the best. And she, I said, you're saved? She said, yeah, I got a friend. I said, who's your friend? And she says, where'd you go to school at? She says, my friend is the Lord. And she says, and he's always there. I think, hallelujah, here's a 91-year-old woman that didn't grow old bitterly. She's grown old gracefully, and she's still got joy in her heart. Why? Because she sees him who is invisible. She's walking with the one you can't touch with your hands or see with your eyes, but you know by faith that they're walking in agreement with you. You got to know his person, and then you got to trust his promise. He says, and that not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The word rewarder means a present assurance of a future reality. It's saying this, I don't have what I want now. I don't have what God has promised to give me. Well, here's what he's called me. Walk with him, and in the end, you won't be disappointed. Amen. Trust my way over your way, and I promise you, I got better dreams for you than you have. I got better provisions than you got. I got a better glory and a better world and a better eternity than you can ever imagine. In fact, isn't it amazing how God doesn't really, people imagine there's so much about heaven. You know, why don't we study all about it? You know, there's very little information about heaven, but there's enough to whet your appetite. There's enough to say hallelujah when the writers pictured it as paradise and so forth. I'm telling you, I want to go. Amen. I don't have to taste everything before I know it. Sometimes I can just smell mama cooking in the kitchen and say, I want some of that. And so here is Enoch, who realizes there's something greater promised for the people of God, something beyond human ability to secure. That's exactly what he describes. Faith is coming to the God and believing he is who he says he is, and that he will reward, do something for you that you cannot imagine, do something for you cannot do for yourself if you'll diligently seek him. You'll diligently seek him. Diligently seeks means to search out, to investigate. My friend, there's some serious problems with doctrine all over our country, and so men are always running to one side or another. They're making salvation all about man and his works and his efforts, or they're making it all about God, and they ignore the fact that all of a sudden it's just supposed to be, I'm just kind of like a robot, that ever just kind of what will be, and they don't realize, listen, the God who made everything as it will be calls man to diligently seek him. He describes it in Jeremiah 29 in verse number 13, and you shall seek me and find me if you seek with me for you, with your whole heart. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jesus promised, for everyone that asks, receive. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened unto him. My friend, God, this God who has ordained all things, this God who has chosen us in salvation, still calls and demands that we as well choose, that we as well seek. God is building relationships. He's not building robots. And so he has promised, here's what Enoch found out. It is when those who diligently, he came to fully trust God, to faithfully trust God. Diligent, listen, when you think about faithfulness, think about this. What does it mean in your walk with God? What quality would you put upon your trust and reliability before God? People say, well, I'm committed, really? Well, yeah, I'm about half committed, really? How would that work with your spouse? Would that be acceptable if you say, yeah, my wife's a wonderful lady, she's half committed? Oh, yeah, she's faithful to me 85% of the time. Here's a man who discovered the true depths of faith. It is a faith that comes to the right God and signs up and says, listen, I'm all in. Not testing the waters, not half in, half out, not riding the fence, but I realize the quality of faith that must meet the quality of God's sacrifice and offer of reconciliation must be an all-in reproach. That's why Jesus, any man who takes hold of the plow and he looks back is not fit. He's not fit. Enoch was not one of those, my friend. Enoch says, you can have this world. You can have it, as he diligently trusted God's person and God's promise. Thirdly of all is the difficult times of his walk. You know, that's what we imagine sometimes. We imagine, be honest with yourself. Some of you have even thought, these are the toughest times to follow God. Times we're living, it's more difficult now to follow God than any other time. You know, that's really just naive at best. That's ignorance. To think that we've got it more difficult than we've ever had it to follow Jesus, that's a silly perspective at best. And not only are these not the worst times, my friend, all you have to do is turn on the TV or look on the internet, and you can find Christians at this very time suffering 1,000 times worse than what you got. Preaching the boss, he don't like me. He ain't gonna give me a promotion now because I'm a Christian. Bless your heart. There's a man about to have his head removed. Here's one that's about to watch their child killed before their very eyes because they're Christian. We think about times, but we always think that it's easy to get in that depression. Mind Elijah, remember Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one standing for you. God said, bless your heart, Elijah. No, you're not. I got 7,000 still out and bowed. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he's not only weeping because he's weeping over the sins of, many times Jeremiah's crying for him, saying, oh God, nobody loves you but me. We don't get it, do we? We always feel like these are the toughest times, but watch this. When you begin to see, in fact, this is the very thing the Hebrews are dealing with. They're like, God, it's too hard to stay over here with the church when they're being persecuted, when it's so easy to slip back into Judaism while we're safe and sound. And he's warning them, this is not going to be easy, any walk. This is not going to be an easy walk. God's going to require of you difficult sacrifices, difficult persecutions you will have to go through if you want to follow. Remember how Jesus called our walk? If your man will deny himself, take up his what? Cross and follow me. The walk to walk with Christ demands sacrifice and suffering. See, Enoch is the great example because of this, because he lived in days of great decline. We already know, I told you in Genesis 4, you read about the wayward lives and sinfulness of Cain's line, but it gets worse in Genesis 5. You know why? In Genesis 5, what you begin to see is not godless Cain and his line, but you begin to see the decline of God's people. Seth, who was the appointed, that's what his name means, appointed. They were giving names that reflected their times and their purposes and intents of God. And so here's Seth, whose name means appointed, who came to become the lineage of Christ after Abel was killed. Then Enos, his name spoke of fragile. It says, because then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. They felt their own fragileness and they realized how much they needed God. Canaan, whose name meant possession, that spoke about man, the power and the glory of knowing God in reality. And then Mahalalel, Eliel meant God be praised. They're glorying in God of this wonderful presence, and he lives with people upon earth. And then comes Jared. When Jared comes, his name means decline. And it's not just the sinfulness of Cain. Now you see God's people in decline. You begin to see the roots of apostasy. And when you end chapter number 5, you get to Genesis 6, 1, and it says this, and now upon the earth, every imagination of man was only evil continually. And the sons of God began to go on the daughters of men, and all of a sudden they lost all distinctiveness, all separateness. All of a sudden, this godless line of Cain in Genesis 4 and this godly line of Seth in Genesis 5, all of a sudden there's no more distinctions. They merge together, and God says, that's it, judgment is coming. These were the days Jesus talked about, the days of Noah. These are those days Enoch is living in. Watch this. In days of incredible decline, Enoch not only walks with God, but he does so for 300 years. 300 years walking in agreement with God. Some say, oh, things are just too difficult. They just get too hard. Well, difficult times remind me of those story about the old woodman who was giving advice on how to catch a porcupine. He says, well, you want to catch a porcupine first. Watch out for the slapping tail. As you dash in, drop a large washtub over him. The washtub will give you something to sit on while you ponder your next move. Oh, these are difficult times. But you know what? The greater the darkness always presents a glorious backdrop for people who have light dwelling in them. My friend, it's no more. Listen, sometimes in the 50s and so forth, you didn't know who was saved and who was not because you had a lot of moral people. But God's not interested in morality. He's interested in those who walk with him by faith. Remember this country's history. Don't forget the pilgrims came across. It's Thanksgiving, which they celebrate. It ain't Turkey Day. No, it's Thanksgiving Day, because those who fled religious persecutions to come here, I'm telling you, this world full of natives and so, and they come here to establish some religious freedoms. My friend, it's always been, the people of God has always been in the minority. It's always been difficult. Don't think you're the only one suffering for Jesus. No, all around this world they are, and Enoch was willing to do it for 300 years. Fourthly, the defining trigger to his walk. See, it's interesting, we read this in Genesis 5. It's not exposed here in chapter 11, verse number 5, but it says this, when it says that he pleased God and he walked with God, Genesis 5 gives us this information. Listen to it. Genesis 5 says that Enoch lived 65 years, then he begot Methuselah, and then he walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. That's a tidbit of information that's very important. Everything needs to be put in its context, because you're putting several things in contrast. In Genesis 5, you keep hearing, listen, they had this child and then they lived after this so many years. They had this child and then they lived so many years after this child. But with Enoch, it was different. He had this child and then he walked with God after he begot Methuselah. It tells us this, that Enoch was caught up with this decline and spiritual decline along with the rest of his family and the rest of God's people. For 65 years, he walked in moral decline and spiritual decline. Then something happened. Something happened around the birth of his son Methuselah that changed everything. You see, the Methuselah, his name means, again, these names are so essential, they have meaning to them. Methuselah, his name means this. It means the man of the spear or the man of the weapon. Some have said this, scholars, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. Some have said, actually, his name can be translated this way. When he is dead, it will come. Now, what will come? Why is Enoch naming his son the man of the spear? Why is he naming his son this long Methuselah who would live longer than any other man? Why would he name his son something that had to do with something coming when he dies? Well, you're there in Hebrews 11. Let me share this with you. I'm going to close. Look over to Jude, the next to last book of the Bible, Jude chapter 1. That'll be easy for some of you because Jude only has one chapter. Jude 1. Verse 14. Listen. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Now he's prophesying of judgment, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their all ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which they have ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I promise you that verse will never be read in Joel Osteen's church. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Along the way, the Bible tells us and enlightens us in Jude, speaking of the great judgments that are coming upon apostasy. Remember what apostates are? We've talked about them through Hebrews. Apostates are those who come in the church, appear religious, and then they decline. That's exactly the days of Enoch, this moral, spiritual decline. And in this decline, God gives this man Enoch a revelation of coming judgment where he sees and visualizes this coming of God with 10,000s of his saints to right all the wrongs and to viciously judge those of all. He goes through it, everything, right? Their ungodly deeds, their ungodly thoughts, their ungodly speeches, their ungodly motives of seeking to please men instead of seeking to please God. And God will bring judgment. Somewhere along the line, because he named his son Methuselah, you think that God gives him a prophecy and a prediction of when that will come, and the judgment of God rests upon the death of his own son. By the way, tradition holds that Methuselah died within a week of the flood that came. God showed this man a vision of judgment. And that vision of judgment, after 65 years of doing everything else the world was doing, living faithless and selfish, everything radically changes. That's interesting, is it not? That the very faith that is being highlighted in Hebrews 11:5 was really initiated by fear. Now get this down, because sometimes in this day we think fear is something bad. Nah, only thing bad about fear is when you're fearing something. When you're fearing somebody else, when you're fearing man, when you're fearing circumstances, when you're fearing this, that's the only time it's bad. But when you're fearing God, no, you've never been more right. In fact, my friend, listen to me, please. If you go out with anything this morning, remember this. Don't let someone skew the perspective that somehow we've lost this essential essence to faith, which is a proper fear of God. My friend, if you do not fear God, you will not trust God. If you do not fear God, you will not obey God. If you do not fear God, you will not submit to God. Fear becomes this overwhelming sense from Old Testament to New Testament. Listen to it. We know all the Old Testament calls to fear. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Jesus taught us, don't fear those who can kill the body. You fear the one who can cast your soul and body into hell. Fear me. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What does he say? To all the Christians, we realize God's going to bring judgment on this world. Y'all believe that? Amen. God's going to bring judgment. And I promise you, Hillary, Trump, the Russians, the Chinese, none of them is going to stop it. It's coming. Amen. It's coming. And he says, listen, seeing then that we know all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, we ought to have a fear for a God that can do that kind of stuff. And the God that can melt the very fabric and the very essence of this world is the same God who says, son, I'm your daddy, and you better mind me, or there'll be consequences. Don't forget the same God who provided a cross on the Savior provided a hell for those who reject him. His fear triggered faith. It's the opposite of verse 6. See, because the opposite of verse 6 assumes that if he rewards those who diligently seek him, what happens to those who don't diligently seek him? You see, it's to whoever believes on him, you shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, if you don't trust him for everlasting life, what's the only alternative is to perish under God's judgment. So listen, what God is calling for us to hear today in this genuine faith is don't listen to false prophets. I challenge you, go home today, read Jeremiah 23. And when you read Jeremiah 23, what you're going to find is all these little pencil-neck sissy preachers behind pulpits all over Cumberland County, all over Tennessee, and all over America who are trying to sweet-talk people into feel-good religion when there's a God of judgment who stands over and says, you better repent. Come into agreement with me and I'll forgive you, I'll heal you, I'll save you. But if you do not repent and come into agreement with you, there remains nothing else. But as the Bible says in Hebrews 10, a fierce looking. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Jeremiah 23, all the false prophets. Jeremiah's preaching, repent, get right with God, judgment's coming. And all the false preachers said, man, you're ready. Get ready for your best life now. Get ready, everything. Something good's going to happen to you today. Just believe it. Send me a $50 check, but believe it. Grandma, empty your bank account and savings, but believe it. We are told all through the New Testament, here's what the Bible says our faith is to be. If we want to walk with God, we're called to walk in truth, walk in spirit, walk in love, walk in light, which has to do with holiness and purity and integrity, and walk in wisdom. That is the walk where God will come along and walk with us as we walk with him. Finally, is the departing translation by his walk. Here's the emphasis, by faith Enoch was translated. Three times it says he was translated, that he should not see death. And was found because God translated him. Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The emphasis three times on his translation. Translation is a word that means to transfer, to carry over. It means to remove. God removed this man from this earth. Here he is walking in moral, spiritual decline, follows God and walks within 300 years, and God removes him in a miraculous instant. Genesis 5 puts it this way. And Enoch was not what? He didn't, all these other died, but Enoch didn't die. He was not, for God took him. He took him. I mean, one day everybody's seeing Enoch and all of a sudden everybody, where'd Enoch go? I just saw Enoch. Where'd he go? Where's he been? And they couldn't find him. Why? Because God took him. This is really an incredible thing, and it becomes the inspiration of 2 Corinthians 5 as God writes to his people. And when God writes to his people on this aspect, he says, listen, don't get so worried about what your eyes can see, because what your eyes cannot see is more real. It is eternal. What your eyes can see is only temporary. He says, because we've got a body. We got a body. When this tent folds up, this fragile, sickly, weak tent folds up. He says, we've got a building of God. We got a building of God eternal in the heavens. And my friend, listen, here Enoch tells all the way back in Genesis 5. He said, we talk about the rapture. The Bible describes the rapture through the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And people are always talking, how can that be? And it's got to go this way. My friend, y'all, you got to look all the way back to Genesis 5. God raptured him. Translate him. Genesis 15 says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before you can blink faster than that, my friend, God says, one minute you'll be sitting here, and the next minute, glorify. Right. One minute you're sitting here, and then all y'all that are still here are going to wonder, where'd half the church go? That may not hit you yet. I hope it'll hit you by the time you get home. Billy Graham said the church used to be a force for evangelism. Now it's a field for evangelism. Many people flock into churches, and they're unredeemed. The Bible says by faith, Enoch was translated. Because he walked with God, his heart was turned and changed, and he realized God's going to judge the wicked, but God is going to bless those who will just trust him and come in agreement with him and confess him as their God and believe that he is and he's the reward of those. And he began to trust and walk with this God in a personal way for 300 years. And my friend, I love how Adrian Rogers so beautifully put things. He said, I can just imagine after 300 years of walking with Enoch, God and Enoch are walking one day and the Lord may have just looked at Enoch and said, Enoch, you know what? You're closer to my house than we are to yours. Well, why don't you just come home with me? My friend, for all of God's people, one day we will be carried from this world. We will be taken from this world to the next. And whether we walk through this dark veil of death and instantaneously translated into life, or my friend, whether we're those that Jesus comes and in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we are called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, ever be physically, tangibly, visibly with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's bow for prayer today. The examination of this text this morning should cause us to discover and discern. Do I have the faith of Hebrews 11? Is my faith something more than just faith that everything's going to work out okay because I'm believing hard enough? Or is my faith, the quality of it distinctive by who I'm trusting and what I'm trusting him for? The same God who promised judgment promised life, forgiveness, mercy, grace to whosoever will trust him. We'll come into an agreement with him. My friend, it's not a watered down faith of believe whatever you want to and it'll work out, because it won't work out. Not the way you intended. But if you'll believe the God of the Bible, you'll believe who he is, who he says he is. If you'll believe he will do what he says he will do, and you'll come into agreement with him, he'll save you. Will you diligently seek him this morning? Will you search for him, seek him with the whole heart, and trust him? Trust him. Turn from pleasing yourself. Turn from pleasing this world. And come into agreement to walk with God. Give him your life today. Trust him for salvation and his gift of life today. Let God do for you what is beyond human ability. Just as Enoch just trusted. He just trusted. And my friend, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus this morning, he'll do for you what he's done for others. And you'll enter into a life journey to walk with God. Maybe you're a believer and a follower of Christ. How's your walk going? Is it healthy? Is it fruitful? Or is it strained? Nothing more important, my friend, in the fact that you walk with God and how you walk with God. And if you'll fear nothing but God, you'll fear nothing else. And if you'll trust him completely, my friend, you'll find no reason to trust anything else. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I plead with you, call upon the name of the Lord. Right where you sit, will you call upon the Lord? Will you trust his great name? Receive his life today as you turn from your sin and confess him as Lord of your life. Will you do that today? All those who come to him, he will in no wise despise. Come to him just as you are, and he'll save you. He'll change you.